Thanks, Lynette. And thank you, Sam, for leading us. It's always one of my favorite parts of the service. I think a biblical image in there somewhere, right? All these wonderful things happening in God's new creation and a little child leading them. It's a wonderful picture for us as we continue to struggle along step by step in following Jesus together and seeking his kingdom here on earth. And so we're going to continue this morning looking at the book of Acts. We've been talking about Acts and the sermon series entitled Called and Sent Out. And by now, probably many of you are sick of me saying that it's entitled Called and Sent Out, because called is the word we translate as church literally means in Greek those people who are called out from the world. And it's a picture of being called out from the world into a new family and a new identity, part of God's family. And likewise, sent out is the word that we translate as apostles or apostolic. It's those who are sent out into the world, not by ourselves, but with the Holy Spirit's power and within the mission of God. And so this morning, we are going to continue looking at the book of Acts, looking at Acts chapter 10. And you'll notice that in your bulletins, it says we're going to begin at verse 9. But since this sermon is really about God's big vision and his big plan, I was convicted as I read and prepared for this sermon this morning that we really need to look at a bigger piece of Scripture to see God's big plan and his big vision, his big purpose for the church and for his people. And so we're actually going to read the entirety of Acts chapter 10 this morning, beginning at verse 1 and continuing through all the way to verse 48. So I want to invite you to follow along with me as we see God's plan here for his church and for his kingdom unfolding in Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 PM, Cornelius had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and as they were approaching the city, Peter went out on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, Peter fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." But the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made, or that God has made clean." This happened three times. And then immediately the sheet was taken back up to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and found the men. "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what it is you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa came along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had gathered together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the house of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. And so I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.' Then Peter began to speak. 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything that he did, that Jesus did, in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the 3rd day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about Jesus that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they had heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. But then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." And so Peter ordered that they be baptized into the name of Jesus. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me a moment. God, as we come to your word in prayer, we come trusting that the same Spirit who inspired these words also speaks to our hearts. And so, Lord, this morning, would you speak to us? Would you invite us closer in, challenge us with your call this morning, and open our hearts so that no distraction keeps us from hearing and obeying you. In Jesus' name, amen. Like some of you, I love mystery novels, especially Agatha Christie's Poirot series. And what I love about mystery novels, especially that series, is that the story always begins with all these different characters in faraway places. And somehow the author skillfully weaves a story whereby the characters together come together and figure out a bigger picture of what's going on, who did what and how. Mystery stories are wonderful because it brings all these disparate and different things together into one story and one powerful ending. In many ways, that's exactly what's going on here in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10. There's two very distinct storylines in this text. Over here in Caesarea, you have what what's going on with Cornelius and Cornelius's family. God is speaking to him, working in his heart. He is what the Jews called a God-fearer. So he's not part of the church, and yet he is a fearer of God. He's interested in becoming a follower of Jesus. And then far away, almost 100 miles to the south, you have Peter staying at the house of Simon the Tanner in Joppa. And Peter is focused on the church, specifically the Jewish Christians. As Peter, as a good Jew, has been following Jesus for the entirety of Jesus' ministry and out of the Great Commission, has been following Jesus' instructions to preach the good news, first in Jerusalem and then in Judea. And so you have these two very disparate, distinct stories, and God brings them together in a way that only God can. And the first thing, really, the only point that I want to make this morning, and just dig down a little bit into it, is that God is always working in a bigger story. God's big vision and God's big plans are always bigger and grander and greater in the sense that they are good and in the sense that they are bigger. They're greater than anything we are doing. God is always working in bigger ways than we can imagine. See, Peter had a very specific view of the kingdom of God. He had a very specific view of God's work in the world and God's work in the church. And it's a vision that we see sort of alluded to and referenced here in the text. It's a vision that Peter's vision was specifically for the Jewish people. When he does go to Cornelius' house, he takes circumcised Jewish people with him. He is quick to say that he continues to follow all the Old Testament cleanliness and purity laws. Peter's view of the kingdom of God is a view... Somebody lost a candy over there. We'll just wait for it to go. Nobody take it. I'm getting it after the service. Peter's view of the kingdom of God is a view that is limited by his perspective and by his experience, as all of our views are. And yet, God comes to Peter, and he challenges him. And he challenges him with this picture, this vision from heaven of these four-cornered sheep coming down, filled with all these different animals, reptiles and unclean animals, things with split hooves, things that Peter, as a good Jew who had a very clear understanding of the world, things that Peter knew were off limits. And Peter, as he has this vision, says, a voice from heaven comes and it says to him, "Get up, kill, and eat." And then Peter, the good Jew that he is, right, the follower of God, says, "All right, God, if you say so, I will do it." No, he doesn't say that, does he? He says, "Surely not, Lord. I would never do something like that." And Peter might well have said, or certainly the tone of what he said was, "This is just not the way we do it." Right? This is not the way it's supposed to be. This isn't how we do it. Peter allowed the way it is, the ideas, the pictures that he had about the way things were supposed to be, even for a short while, for a very short while, to Peter's credit, he allowed those to stand in the way of what God was calling him to do. Because his response was, "Surely not, Lord. I could never do that," because he was looking at the world not from God's perspective, but from his perspective. And maybe for some of you, you have that same experience with God. Maybe you've heard God calling you to something. You've sensed God leading you in a specific direction. And you've said, "Surely not, Lord. This just isn't the way we do things." Maybe you look at our church and you think to yourself, "Well, this is just the way it is. God might call some people to big and grand and wonderful things, but for us, well, this is just who we are and how we live." Maybe when you look at Christianity in our country and you see a massive political divide separating the church nearly in half, and you think you hear God calling for reconciliation or for cooler heads, for a better tone to the conversation. But maybe you think to yourself, well, this is just how it is. This is just how we do things in the United States. Or maybe in your own life, you hear God calling you to do something different, to follow him in a bigger or a different way. But you say, well, the joys and the sorrows, the excitement, the difficulty, that's just how it is. That's just the way things go. God probably isn't, or maybe even can't be calling me to something bigger. I want to talk just for a moment before we go on about this idea of a bigger plan and a bigger vision. Because as Americans, we, in our culture, we define bigger numerically, don't we? And so a church that's 1,000 people or an organization that has a budget of $1 million, well, that's big, isn't it? And those are, of course, numbers. And it's the easiest way to recognize the bigness of something. 1,000 is bigger than 100. 1,000,000 is bigger than 1,000. And so on and so forth. But the big mission of God, the big vision that he gives his people for his kingdom begins, at least with the person of Jesus in the New Testament, it begins with one man. The God-man who has totally devoted his life to the Lord. To his Father. Even in the Old Testament, God's story for blessing for the entire earth, a massive vision, begins with one nation and even more than that, one person, Abraham, who will be a blessing to the entire world. And here in our text for today, the big vision, the transformation that begins to happen where the gospel and the Holy Spirit's power comes not just on Jews, but also on Gentiles, begins with one household, Cornelius's household. It begins with one person, the person of Peter. But it's one household that fears God and is obedient to him. It's one person who is giving bigger and bigger parts of his life over to the control of Jesus and of God. And that's really what God's big picture and what his big plan is all about. It's not specifically about the numbers. After all, Jesus says to his disciples, he says to Peter, let's not forget, that Peter is the rock, and on the rock, God will build his church. Not Peter will build his church, God will build his church. The numbers will come from God. But Peter, as he gives his life more and more to God, begins to see bigger and bigger kingdom breakthrough. After all, Peter is going to a house of a Gentile. He's going out of his sort of Jewish church setting. He's going out of his community. He's going to the house of a stranger, of someone he would see as a foreigner or an outsider. But he's going because God sent him, because God called him, and he doesn't know where this is going to go. In fact, he and all the Jews who are with him are amazed, shocked even, to see that the Holy Spirit is given both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. What God does is he gets Peter out of the rut of his own way of thinking and into a much bigger picture of what the kingdom looks like. A vision of God's love for all people. A vision of God's desire for everyone to experience what freedom and relationship with God is like. And God gets Peter out of that rut by speaking to him and by giving Peter the tools and the opportunity to obey. I wonder, this summer, we're celebrating, Kaylee and I are celebrating 4 years here at New Life, which is really exciting. It's been already four and just feels like the beginning in so many ways. But even after just 4 years, I wonder how much we have fallen into a rut as well. Which isn't a criticism, it's not a critique, but it's just often the way that we go, the way our lives go, isn't it? We get into a routine, we get into a way of doing things, and then quickly, like Peter, our response becomes, well, that's just not how we do it.
Whatever God is calling us to. And even after just 4 years here, we at the church have a certain way of doing things. And there's a lot that's good about that. That's why I say it's not a critique. But Peter got out of his rut simply by being obedient to God, by listening to what God was calling him to do, and by responding in faith, by literally taking a step out of his house and walking with these men to Cornelius' house. And so I wonder this morning what God is calling you to do, what God is calling us to do. See, if it's true that God's vision and God's plan is far bigger than our plan, because God sees the entire world and loves the entire world, and we are simply see by our perspective. If it's true that God's plan is bigger than ours, then what is God calling our church to do that we need to say yes to, or that perhaps isn't the way we do things? What is God calling you to do that you need to respond in faith and say yes, despite the fact that you haven't done it that way before, or that's just not the way I do things, that's not the way our family works? You see, the big breakthrough in the kingdom of God happened not by thousands of people showing up, but by few people who gave more and more of their life out of obedience to God. And the beautiful thing that happens out of this is that out of Peter's obedience, even though he goes to a city that he's not familiar with, goes into a house of a stranger and a Gentile, no less, out of Peter's obedience to God, not only to the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit, not only are Cornelius and his household and his friends blessed, but Peter and the Jews who came along with him are blessed as well. Not in the way they expected, not in the way that they would have chosen or designed, and yet they are witnesses to the power of the Holy Spirit, and they are amazed by the good God that they worship, that others worship too. They are amazed by the greatness of a God who's bigger than the Jewish people, who's bigger than their church, who's bigger than their community, and who has such a great love not only for them, but for these others far away in Caesarea as well. See, God's calling is always good news, not just to the people who receive it, but also to the people who bring it. God's calling is good news for Cornelius and his house, but it's also good news for Peter. It's good news for those to whom God is sending us, but it's the same good news that we will receive. And so one of the questions that we might need to ask is, what does good news look like in our city? What do people in Grand Junction experience as good news? Because we are not so far removed from our culture, we're not so far removed from our city that we're that different from these people that we live with, that we work with, that we have neighbors and friends. In fact, the very thing that God wants to give to us is what he wants to give to them. The salvation through Jesus, a relationship with our Father, an experience of the kingdom of God living and coming down here on earth. That's what God wants to give us and what he wants to give them as well. And the same thing that our neighbors and friends experience as good news, we will as well. What they will be blessed with, we will be blessed by as well. What does good news look like to our city as God calls us out to obedience? As we conclude, I want to just reiterate this question in perhaps a different way and give you just a few moments for prayer to ponder those words or to ponder what God might be saying to you. So here's how we're going to end today. If you see in Peter's life and experience in Acts chapter 10, if you see that God really is working on something far bigger, that he, like a skilled mystery author, although he's doing it with real people in real life, making it so much better, if he's weaving together these stories of disparate people in different places, and using people who are giving more and more of their life in service to him, in obedience to him, in humility. If you see that God is always working on a bigger picture, always bringing disparate things together, always challenging his people with a bigger vision, then we need to ask ourselves, what is God calling you to do? Like Peter, God may well be calling you to be obedient in a way that will make you uncomfortable. He may be calling you to obedience in a way that will challenge what you value, how you spend your time, your money. Might send you to people that you don't know or don't like. He might call you to make amends with someone you've been at odds with for a long time. Whenever God leads us as individuals, whenever he leads us as a church, he doesn't do so in order to make us uncomfortable. But he does it because there's always more of our lives that we can give to him. And the process of giving bigger and bigger parts of our lives over to Jesus is a process that is painful and uncomfortable. It's a process that sometimes even involves suffering. And yet out the other side comes a powerful experience of the Holy Spirit's power, an experience of God's presence in our lives. So what is God calling you to this morning? I want to end with these words from Isaiah 55, words that Jenny brought up for our worship team this morning. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Let's pray. God, we can only see the world from our perspective. You've given us each a wonderful set of experiences and gifts and talents. You've given all of us life and relationships. But God, unless you give us your eyes, unless you speak to our hearts, we cannot do what it is that you're calling us to do. And so, God, we ask this morning in the quietness of these few moments that you would confirm in us something that you have been whispering for weeks, even months or years, that you would begin to say something that you haven't, that we haven't been open to listening to before. Father, that in all of this, you would open our hearts to hear what it is that you are calling us to, and to begin to take steps of faith as we give more and more of our lives to you. Father, speak to us as we open our hearts and open our lives to your leading. Father, even in a few seconds, we begin to hear your leading more clearly. Give us time with you this week to continue to process. Give us a community, friends, confidants, mentors, to work out what it is you're leading us to, and to partner together so that we might follow you, not as individuals, but as the church, as your people on your mission. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our sending song this morning will be